Amen. Well, blessings of love and peace to each one this morning. May the very God of heaven be in your heart and life, and all of our hearts and lives together this morning. May the very God of heaven be with us this morning. We just want to extend words of love, peace, and appreciation to each and every one that is here this morning. Our prayer is that you're at peace, that there's that righteousness in your life that brings that tranquility and that peace. Brother Philip shared with us that. Thank you, brother. What a blessing. It's amazing how everything is tied together in that way. We need a word of a glass of I need a drink of water here. Okay. Well, thank you for bearing with us as we slowly and yet quickly make our way through the book of Hebrews. It is a bit sobering as I think that we are nearing the last chapter. And I'm sobered as I think back over the scriptures as they get it quoted and used. And I realize the hundreds of teachings that could have been made practical that we did not do. We did not have the time and take the time to do that, and it's sobering. So I feel my insufficiencies, feel my lack of maturity. I feel all of these things, and yet at the same time I'm excited to be able to stand here this morning and talk about a kingdom, share scriptures, talk about something that is more sure than anything anybody else could ever talk about. So it's definitely humbling this morning to be able to do that. And I again am feeling my need of prayer. Why don't maybe it'd be a blessing just to bow our heads again and just have a short word of prayer to our amazing Father. Why don't we do that? Father, we bow to you. There's no one here that knows much, Father. I know less than anyone, it seems like, this morning. When it comes to your word, when it comes to what you want to teach us, when it comes to knowing about you, we don't know anything. Very little, Father. And we just ask that you would be here today. We ask that you would give me honesty, and which we always try to do, but just help me to just be real and where we are and what you're doing in our life and what you want from us. And just help me, Father, today. Be with us. Speak to us, Lord, as I think of the sheep of your pasture that are before us today. And we know how valuable and precious they are, and we want to be careful. There's not offense. We want to be careful that our words can be practical and that they can have some type of good effect on all of our lives. Father, we need your help in this way. So thank you for this time, everyone here, and we're just looking to you. We thank you for the privilege. In your worthy name we pray. Amen. Well, as we as we think of God's kingdom here, and as we go to the last part of chapter 12, I think maybe I'll just, there's not that many verses. I would like to just take the time, being it's a little earlier than normal, to just read these scriptures. It's from chapter 18 to the end of Hebrews chapter 12, and I think I'll just do that here. try to read it loud and clear. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaks. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. These words are amazing words, and they're words that basically mean exactly what they say. I don't feel a big urge to stand up here for the next hour and try to just explain every little sentence that's here, because as I looked at them over and over, the thought just kept coming back to me. You know, these words mean exactly what they say. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing that needs a lot of explanation. But I would like to start by my goal today is to lay a bit of a foundation, and what the author is trying to do is he's trying to give us a picture of the awesome experience that God's people had at Mount Sinai. It was an experience that was, I'm not sure how to draw a picture or words to put it in, but it was an experience that caused them to just almost faint. When God came down on that mountain, and then His voice was like thunder. And we're going to get into a lot of scripture today. And the people said, stop! We can't bear it. We cannot have God speaking to us like this. Moses, you go up into the mountain, let God speak to you, and then you come and tell us what God said. We can't handle this. God speaking to us like this, that alone makes trembles go up and down my soul. But what the author is saying, and what I miss so often, and what we as God's people miss so much, is that we have something hundreds and thousands of times greater. We have a kingdom that cannot be moved. It is impossible for that kingdom to be moved. You know, everything, I think the earth is constantly moving. Everything else can be shaken and run and and we're not. You know, to magnify it is when there's an earthquake and there's a tsunami and there's a 50 foot of water that goes crashing into the shore. That's the earth is constantly trembling. We feel secure in it. We don't understand it. But the message today, how should this affect our lives? My goal is to have more of your reserves, that you would let go of more of your reserves and more wholeheartedly pursue God and His kingdom today. That is one of my goals. May God do that in my heart. But knowing that we have the only thing in the universe that cannot move, cannot be moved. That's the only thing that I can think of that will not move. And we have the opportunity. Sometimes we have reserves we don't realize. But we have the opportunity to once again surrender our lives and unreservedly offer ourselves to God. And we have the privilege of being part of this kingdom that cannot be shaken. It cannot move. May God help us. But as I was saying, I believe that the greatest purpose that most of these scriptures were put in here was to convince these Hebrew Christians that had found Christ and they were on it. They were running. They had faith. And they stopped. And they were turning back to the very covenant that came from Mount Sinai. To all the offerings. To the moral, not as much the moral law, but the ceremonial law, you might say. They had stopped and they were turning back to the sacrifices. They were taking the blood of Christ and taking it asunder, you might say. And I believe that the main goal of these verses from the author and from God is to try to lay out a contrast, the difference between Mount Sinai. It was exceedingly fearful. Moses quaked. But we have a kingdom that is far greater. We have a kingdom that will never move. It will never tremble like the Mount Sinai and the earth did there. And there again, there are just so many things that could be said about Mount Sinai and Brother Ed's family last night. I appreciated all that was shared. I mean, to this day, the palace stones where the golden calf was on top of, I'm not sure how many of those same cows that the Egyptians worship engraved around that that big pile of stones where the calf was on. And you see the 12 stones that were put around Mount Sinai. And you see where they had a little holding place where the animals went that were going to be sacrificed. And we could go on and on, but to me it's real. It's not something that I just know about. It does something in my heart. It does something to my faith when I know that those things are still there today. The other thing that I had to think about on the way to church this morning, and I'm not sure that I completely, but it's been going around in my mind, and sometimes it takes quite a few years of something going through my mind before I'm kind of slow in some of those ways, you might say. But I was wondering, God specifically commanded them that they should not touch the mount of the Mount Sinai, where He was going to come down upon. And He specifically said, if anyone or any animal touches that mountain, they had to die. And I had to wonder why, I guess. And I'm not sure if I had the time to explore an answer biblically. Right now, I'm just thinking that God is setting the precedent that He's not a toy. He's not someone to play with, or He's not someone that is just, that we can just treat and handle however we think is best. But it's extreme and supreme holiness that God is laying out before the people, and He wants them to understand how holy He is. I'm not sure. But that alone, that command alone, to not even touch the mountain, I can meditate on that for a long time. You know, there was something else that I had wanted to say here that I do not have in my notes, and that last thought there took me out of my train of thought, but it was about we will just start in here. There's going to be a lot of scripture, and I just pray that somehow God can feed us through His Word. Sinai was an amazing experience, but it seems like it didn't bring lasting change into any of the hearts that were there. I'm not sure how many million people were there anymore. There was a big group of people, but it was amazing. The experience that was, but yet it didn't last 40. Was it within less than 40 days later they were dancing around this altar that had a golden calf on top of it, and they had drew many other gods in the sight of it. That's why they said, "These be your gods." And they were dancing around there and said, "These be the gods that led us out of Egypt." And they had seen all the miracles that God did. Now, that is one way that I believe this new covenant is different. I believe that our experience with God changes our life. It's a transformation. And that's something that didn't happen at Mount Sinai. Their lives were not transformed. It's amazing when you think of it. I think I would like to just start by laying a bit of a foundation here for... I'm just going to read some scripture here out of Exodus. I'm just going to read through different scripture here, if you can follow along. Again, verse 18 here and 19, we had just read them. So I think I'm going to go to Exodus chapter 24, verse 17. Exodus chapter 24 says, "In the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel." Exodus 24:17. So that is what God looked like. I don't know, many times we sit back and, you know, we wonder what God looks like, and we know that God is a spirit, and there's a little bit that we know about God, but I'm convinced that when it comes to all that there is to know about God, we would know almost nothing. He reveals little bits of Himself. But this scripture here gives us a good idea. When the children of Israel stood back and they were there watching the mount, and it says, "The sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire." You know, when you picture a forest fire, or you picture a fire that is moving so fast that you can't even outrun it. Nothing can outrun it. It's just a devouring fire. It gives us a picture of what God looked like on the mount, on top of the mount. And this is what it looked like to the eyes of the children of Israel, this scripture says. Verse 20 says, "They could not endure that which was commanded. And if as much as a beast touched it, it must be stoned or thrust through with a dart." To touch the mountain would be to profane the mountain somehow, is a picture that the Greek wording here gives us. "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I exceedingly fear and quake.'" Now here we're just going to read some scripture again out of Exodus. Now remember that God had come to Moses in the beginning of Exodus 19, and He said, "Hey," He said a lot. I had a notion just to read the whole chapter. But He basically said, "You take 2 days and you prepare and you sanctify and you go through the people, through the camp, and you do everything you can to be a holy people and sanctify the people. And then on the third day, I will settle down on the mount." And that's all said before we start reading here, but we're going to start reading in Exodus chapter 19 here, verse 17. "And Moses brought forth," Exodus 19, chapter 19, verse 17. "And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at another part of the mountain. The nether part. I never thought of that before. Is there another part? Is there a part behind the mountain, maybe? I don't know. Anyway, and Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. Think about it. As the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. Think of that. Think of all of that. It got louder and louder and louder, and then Moses spoke, and then God answered Moses. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai. Okay, did I read that already? Yeah. Oh, no. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze. Okay, I'm not reading this right here. Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. Now there's seven things here that I'd like to quickly use or talk about here that happened here. There was, the mount was touched by God. That itself, there's not too many places on earth that God has come down and touched the mount. And we know to this day that the proof of Him being there is still etched in that mountain. As I think it was Kelsey said last night, the crystal, the way that the rock on that mountain, the crystals that it's made out of and that are formed out of, when there was something hot like that, it turns black. And then it's still that way to this day. And so there was a mountain there that was touched by God. There was fire. Fire is an amazing thing. There's a whole lot that could be said about fire. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud, and to lead them by the way, and by the night in a pillar of fire, to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from the people. So there was fire, and there's more that we'll talk about fire. It says God, our God is a consuming fire. There was blackness. There was a cloud of blackness. Number four, there was darkness. And when the people stood afar off, Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Psalm 97:2 says. First Kings 18:12 says, then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. Psalm 18 verse 9 says, he bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. The fifth thing that we see here at Mount Sinai through this experience was thunder. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Psalm 77:18. Job 40 verse 9, hast thou an arm like God? Or can thou thunder with a voice like God, like him? Number 6, the sound of a trumpet. Exodus 19:13, and there shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be a beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. There was a trumpet. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings, a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long, think of that. What does that do to you? To hear a trumpet for a long time just blaring. It sounded long and waxed louder and louder. And then Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. I may have read that wrong earlier. The seventh thing here was the voice of God. That alone, I can't imagine it. Deuteronomy 5:24 says, "And he said, Behold, the Lord our God has showed us his glory and his greatness. And we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God does talk with man, and he is alive and liveth." I have quite a bit of scripture here. Why don't we all just stand a little bit, can we? I have quite a bit of scripture here. I probably don't have as much. I think I'm just going to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1 through 14. If you have your Bibles, I'm just going to read through this here again to help lay a bit of a foundation for some of the things that God shared from this mount. "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-peor. For all the men that followed Baal-peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do this in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them unto thy sons and thy sons' sons. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice." Think about that. What was that like? There was this great fire roaring on top of the mountain like a devouring fire, and out of that fire came a voice. And they had no idea, really for sure. They couldn't make out. Or it says, "But no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded unto you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it." The most important voice in the universe was coming out of this fire on top of this mountain. "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters." Psalm 9, Psalm 29:3 says, the most important voice in the universe was speaking and is still speaking. Are we hearing it? Are we hearing it today? Am I hearing it? It is still speaking and giving us direction and instructions. May we be sensitive to that voice. Now, you can be seated if you want. We're going to go ahead and Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, 23, and 24. I'm going to read again. But now ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. Think of that. The city of the living God. The heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, what my heart here was to contrast the two a bit here. The first one we had back here was fire. The first one here is Mount Zion. The first one we had was the mountain that was touched by God, and here we come to the city where God lives. It wasn't just down on a mountain. The second one here was fire, and here we have an innumerable host of angels that we've come to. The third one, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, compared to the blackness in a cloud of blackness. Number four, and to God, the judge of all, instead of darkness here. Number five, and the spirits of just men made perfect beside thunder, compared to thunder. Number six, and Jesus, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Number six in Mount Sinai was the sound of a trumpet. Number seven, the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Number seven in the Sinai was the voice of God. Now, see that ye refuse not him that speaks. For if they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. That is the one thing that we need to take away from here is we do have a kingdom that cannot be moved, but we also have, and it is a privilege, to be part of that kingdom. But along with that kingdom that cannot be moved, there are also responsibilities that we have. We should see to it that we're not refusing to hear the voice of Jesus with cold indifference in our heart. We should see that the words that we hear over and over again aren't bringing a coldness and an indifference in our hearts. He says here, see that you refuse not him that speaks. We should not refuse his voice of mercy by preferring instead our own way. Our own way of thinking how we're going to be save ourselves, or by preferring our own desires. We should resolve to study his teachings, and we should resolve to follow him. And we should make sure that we don't have a bunch of predetermined decisions that we've already made that he doesn't have input into in our lives. After all, the voice that is speaking to us is by far the most important voice in the universe, and it is a voice that we will all stand before, and it is a voice that will judge us in the time to come. So let us see to it that we don't allow coldness, that we don't in any way refuse to hear that voice that is speaking to us. If we are truly hearing that voice, the person that has heard that voice and has experienced the sprinkling of the blood that we're talking about here, his life becomes a life that hates sin. And this person automatically becomes consecrated to the one that saved him from that sin. See that you refuse not him that speaks. I'd like to just share this last one again. If we've experienced the sprinkling of the blood that speaks of better things than Abel, then we hate sin. And our life is consecrated completely and wholly to the one that has cleansed us from that sin. This same voice, verse 26 says, shook the earth. But now hath he promised, saying, yet once more I shake not earth only, but also heaven. And I think this is the future yet to come, and we could go to Revelations and we could read some scripture. But I believe that God is going to shake heaven and earth both. And anything that is not part of His kingdom is going to be shaken out of the way. And it's not going to be held fast. Anything that can move will move. Anything that's in our lives, that is part of our lives, that is not of Him or of His kingdom, we will lose it. It will be lost to us. God is going to shake heaven and earth. I believe He will. The picture you get in the Greek here is like the tossing of the sea or the swell in the ocean. You know, just sometimes there's big swells and waves that break over. Sometimes they're out in the ocean, they're really tall. And I think that's what God's going to do. He's going to just shake everything. I think that we as God's people, including me, we forget the intense desire that God has to perfect holiness, to have purity in our hearts. We see a picture of it in the parable when He talks about Him thoroughly purging His threshing floor. You know, they take this wheat and they put it on this floor, and they take maybe heavy stones or the oxen's feet. They take anything they can to get this wheat away from the stalk. And then we see Christ there with a winnowing fork, and He continues to take this wheat and He throws it up in the air, and the heavy grains fall. The good falls, and then the chaff blows away. And we see Him just doing that over and over again in our lives and in people's lives, and we forget the intense desire that God has for perfect holiness, because He is holy. We live under a gospel today that teaches, we know what it teaches, and I hate to even repeat it up here. It teaches, you know, it's an affront to the holiness of God. We have a picture of a God that doesn't care if we sin. He winks at sin. It's a picture of a God that doesn't care what we do because we're saved. And these scriptures here just gave me another burden and another glimpse of the deep desire that God has to perfect holiness in each one of our lives as long as we're still here on earth. God is holy, and He will continue to try to perfect that in our lives as best He can. So it's important that one thing that the writer of Hebrews has done all the way through, and there'd be a whole message on just the warnings that He's given us in this book. But I believe this is another one that we need to prepare our hearts and lives for. God is going to shake heaven and earth. Matthew 24, verse 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And verse 27 tells us why He's going to do that. The removal of what can be shaken. That is what He has made, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. God wants everything that is loose and can be shaken moved out of the way, so that only the pure, the true, the holy, the just, and the right can remain. Verse 28 says, for this reason, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And when you study this wording in Greek, this cannot be moved is emphatic. There is nothing more impossible. There's nothing, it is impossible for God's kingdom to be moved because it's Him. And what can ever move God? There's nothing that will ever move God other than His own divine sovereign will move as He desires. But again, it's an emphatic picture. It is absolutely impossible that God's kingdom and whoever is part of it can be moved. It cannot happen. Let us therefore, receiving a kingdom that is firm and stable and cannot be shaken, offer to God pleasing service and acceptable worship with modesty and pious care and godly fear and awe. That means, brothers and sisters, may God help us set our goals, our desires. Once again, may we examine them and may we fix them. And may they be part of Him and His kingdom. There they're safe. There they'll never be moved. There we can be sure that we will always have Christ. We will always have His power. We will always have His grace. We will always have His promises. And whatever is not part of that, we will lose. It will be lost to us. One of the thoughts that came to me is who has ever reversed anything that God has done or said? It's impossible. What God says, no one has ever been able to reverse. It is facts that are more sure than anything in this world. We shall always have Him. We shall always have His power. We shall always have His presence. We shall always have Him. If our affections, if our life is right with Him, I should say, and if we're hearing that voice and following Him, His life in obedience. The message is, again, to once again consider our desires, our affections, our time, where it goes. What we're pursuing, our ambitions. And may we once again have the grace and love of God to make adjustments today. And may we move those that are not where they should be. May we move those over to Him and make them part of His kingdom. Our loyalties, our pursuits, our ambitions. So that whenever everything is shaken, we don't suffer loss. We will not lose those things. Some scripture here to go with that, and I'm actually heading into closing here. So bear with me. Different scriptures here that really bless me. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom. No, I didn't give you that scripture. Daniel 7, verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. That scripture blessed me. Also, Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 says, In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Amazing words. It shall stand forever. Acts 17:27. That they shall seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him, and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. Those were encouraging words to me. though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. May that be so. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. That's Acts 17:27 and 28. Now the last scripture that we have here that has just really amazed me. The last verse in this chapter says, for our God is a consuming fire. And I had to think of fire. There's so much. The first thing I had to think about was God is a consuming fire. But when Moses was out in Midian, being a shepherd and watching Jethro's sheep, he saw this bush burning a long way off, a little ways off. And he didn't pay much attention to it. But this bush just kept on burning and it wouldn't burn up. It didn't consume. And it didn't consume because God was in that bush. When Moses walked up to it, God said, Moses, take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. I'm not word for word. This is holy ground that you're standing on or whatever. But here we have a God that is a consuming fire and he just consumes everything. So many things we know that God consumes. But at the same time, we have a God that's in a bush and the bush doesn't consume. So we basically have a God that we don't understand that can do whatever he wants. Whenever he wants. He can be a fire that consumes or he can be a fire that doesn't consume. That what amazed me as I've considered that. I also had to think of the fire that in the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 verse 3 says, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And may we be able to witness that in each one of our hearts. Do we have that fire of God in our life? You know, there's a message that's been burning on my heart that I've preached parts of that I'd like to perfect. But the essence is that it's the love of God that is the fire in our life that consumes all the other dross. If the love of God is ignited and burning in our hearts, there's nothing that fire can't consume. But when that fire starts dying out, those other things become more attractive. But the love is the fire. The love of God is the fire in our life. How deep, how strong is that love for God? What is tripping us up? And I'm speaking to myself here. The love is the fire. Here's these scriptures here. I'd like to just read out of Exodus. When Moses walked up, it says, our God is a consuming fire. But Exodus 3:2 says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. I've had to wonder already, if that bush, whatever happened to that bush, if that fire just quit burning and the bush was still there and it was black, I don't know. It would be interesting. It's not important, I guess, but my mind sometimes goes where it shouldn't. I don't know. But again, in the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. Now, as we go on towards closing here, a question that I ask myself, have we come to this unshakable, unmovable kingdom? Are you participating in that kingdom? Or which kingdom are you partaking of? Are you part of this unmovable kingdom? And if you are, there are principles that the king has that we need to honor and obey. How do we come to this kingdom? Is it by the merits of our parents? Is it by good works on their own? Is it by the merits of someone else? Is it by what we say or our profession? I think that the evidence that we're part of this kingdom that cannot be moved is when our life has been transformed and we have become a new creation in Christ. If we are becoming a new creation, I think we have the King of Kings that is working in our life. And may we all seriously examine our lives today, me first. Are we becoming a new creation? Are old things passing away? How many old things am I going back to? How many things am I still really desiring? Where are my desires? And all of those things are good measuring sticks for us. If we name the name of Christ, which is a privilege, we must also know something of the duty of being loyal to Christ. We need to know something of that if we're going to name His name. And if we name the name of Christ and we're loyal to Him, we must also know something of the duty and the calling on our lives to love the brethren, to love the brothers. A kingdom that cannot be moved. It is an amazing thing to think about, and there's hundreds and thousands of things that could be said about this kingdom. I would just like to leave us as we're considering this kingdom. It is a personal calling from God to each one of us. Our resources, our time, our gifts, the talents. God has blessed each of you richly and all of us in this way. And I would just like to leave us with a picture that came to my mind that I had seen some time ago, and I don't even remember how exactly I seen it. Somehow this just came to my heart. And that was the picture of an ox. The ox was in the middle. And on one side of the ox there was an altar. And on the other side of the ox there was a plow. And underneath the ox it said, ready for either. Either ready to be sacrificed and offered up, or I'm ready to serve whatever God would choose. The altar represented suffering, and the plow represents serving. And the ox stood ready to be laid on the altar or to be yoked to the plow. Equally ready for suffering or serving as the owner wished. May we ask God to make us ready for either. Our life will be poor and withered without Christ. Unless we're serving or sacrificing our life for Him, what else is in our life will be shaken and lost. Again, this is like there's much that didn't get shared that could have, but a kingdom that can never move. It inspires and encourages my heart. Nothing else is really worth living for, other than the King of Kings and His kingdom that can never be moved. May God help us.